You're never too old to set another goal or live in your dream. C.S. Lewis said that. So the moment you wake up and say, I'm not cut out for this, or I can't do that, think about the moment. Think about who you are, not who you were. Think about what you can be, not what you're not. And when you're at the end of your rope, when you've done all that you can do, don't give up. Don't forget who you are, who you can be. It's time to go public with your passion. As public as a city on a hill. What are you afraid of? What's holding you back? What are you waiting for? Don't just stand there. Live fully alive.
Well, we're in the last message of this series called Fully Alive. We have been, for the last 8 weeks, this is the eighth message in that series, been talking about the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And looking at the journey of the early church in the book of Acts. This morning, I want to begin actually going all the way back to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3. There is a key verse that I just want to focus on this morning. It's in your notes this morning, but if you'd like to open your Bibles as well, we're in Matthew chapter 3, starting at verse number 1. The key verses that we're going to focus on is verses 11 and 12, but let's begin reading at verse number 1 so we get the context of the message, of those two verses that I want to focus on this morning. Would you mind standing with me as we read God's Word together? In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist, and his food were locusts and wild honey. And people went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan. But when he saw the many Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with the unquenchable fire." Thank you, Lord, for your word today. Speak to us, I pray, in the name of Jesus. And God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. What does it really mean to be baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire? Here John the Baptist is preaching. He's preparing the way for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's been preaching a message of repentance, the scripture says. He's been going around all of the countryside from village to village and village. And he's been telling people, repent, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. God is about to show up on the scene. You see, God had been silent for 400 years. And all of a sudden, John the Baptist, who the scripture describes as this wild-haired guy who had the scripture says, camel's hair, leather belt around his waist. He ate food was locusts. I mean, this was a mean-looking dude, you know? And he's running around the countryside and he's proclaiming this message of repentance. And people were confessing their sins and saying, yeah, I need to turn back to God. Yes, I need to turn back to God. And as they heard the message, they were baptized by John in water, which was a baptism of repentance. And then the scripture says that he declares to all of the people, he says, there's going to come somebody after me who's more powerful than I am. He's so powerful, I am not even worthy to walk in his shoes. Actually, he says, I'm not even worthy to carry his shoes. He's more powerful. He says, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, we've been talking about the Holy Spirit for the last 8 weeks. And we've been talking about how the Holy Spirit is the one who really transforms us from the inside out. And the Holy Spirit is symbolized by fire. Actually, when the Holy Spirit fell at Pentecost, after Jesus had risen from the dead and ascended back to the Father, he told the disciples, I want you to wait in the upper room in Jerusalem for the gift my Father has promised you. And they were waiting there. And the scripture says, when the Holy Spirit came, it fell like tongues of fire upon every individual there. Tongues of fire. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and their life was transformed. And this happened all the way out through the early church. The Holy Spirit came and he blessed people and he baptized them and people were transformed. But what does it really mean to be baptized in the Holy Spirit with fire? What does fire do? Fire is a symbolism of purifying. Especially in the earlier days when they would take an iron or a piece of metal or gold or silver and they would heat it up in the fire and it would purify it. It actually sometimes would make it so hot so they could mold it and shape it and things like that. So fire was a very important thing that they understood as a principle of purification. And John the Baptist says there, he says, his winnowing fork is in his hand. Whose hand? In Jesus' hand. And he's using the symbol of something they understood in that day. It was a metaphor. The farmers would take a pile of grain that was full of pure grain and impurities called the chaff. And they would take this winnowing fork and they would stick it into the grain and they would throw it up in the air. And the chaff, which was very light, would get caught up in the wind and be blown away. And the wheat, which was very heavy, would fall down to the ground. And it was a way to separate the chaff from the wheat. And so they understood that. So when he says there that he will separate, burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire, the Holy Spirit's role in our life is to transform us and to get rid of the impurities, the contamination, anything impure in our life. He not only wants to forgive you of your sins, but cleanse you from your sins. Now, I don't know about you, but the call to live a holy, pure life is a difficult call in our day and time. We live in a contaminated world. We live in a world where right and wrong is no longer clear. Where what we see on our television sets and our movie theaters, what we hear on the internet, what we see in our workplaces and the marketplace out there is far from what we read in the scripture about a holy people. And trying to live a holy life, a pure life in a contaminated world is difficult. But God has made it possible for us. As believers in Jesus Christ, as followers of God, to not only be saved from sin, to be forgiven for our sins, but to be cleansed and given the power in our life to live a holy life here on this planet now. That's good news, amen? And he's done that by giving us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. He is the beginning of making you more into the person that God wants you to be. So when John the Baptist says, I baptize you with a message of repentance that you turn from your sins, Jesus is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. In other words, he's not going to just forgive you of your past. He's going to transform you from the inside out. So here's my question. How can you live a pure life? How can you live pure? How is it possible for you to live pure? And I want to talk about three areas of your life. I want to talk about your spiritual life. I want to talk about your thought life. And I want to talk about your physical life. These three areas of your life represent your life in totality and how God can help you to remain pure in a contaminated, unholy world. He wants you to live a holy life. And so the Scripture gives us three ways. Number one, the Scripture encourages us to examine ourselves. Actually, the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to convict us of sin. One of His jobs is to bring conviction in our life. He reveals to us areas that are impure, areas that are unclean, areas that need to be transformed in our lives. He is an examiner. And He is the one, when His light shines in our life and we allow Him to speak, He reveals certain things about our life that prick our conscience and make us sensitive to the things. And we sometimes feel guilt or shame about certain things because the Holy Spirit brings conviction in our life. That's part of the examination process. The Scripture tells us, the psalmist says this, "Who may climb to the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place?" In other words, who can be in the presence of Almighty Holy God? Who can ever stand in His presence? And what does He say? Only those with clean hands and a pure heart. Only those who are clean. Well, if that's the, if that is the criteria of coming into the presence of the Lord, none of us can come into the presence of the Lord without God helping us do it. None of us can stand in His presence without being forgiven of our sins through Jesus Christ. None of us can come into His presence and be holy and stand and worship Him without the Holy Spirit being in us to help us. And so God has made it possible for us to be in His presence. The Scripture says in Proverbs 16:2, it says this, "People may be pure in their own eyes, but the Lord examines their motives." People may be pure in their own eyes, but the Lord examines their own motives. You see, sometimes we can justify our life, our actions, our behavior, our attitudes, our thoughts. And we say, well, we're not as bad as that person, and we're not as bad as them, and we don't do that, and we don't do this. And therefore, you know, we're pretty good. We're pretty right in God's eyes. But God says, you know, you shouldn't judge your righteousness or your holiness or your purity based upon your comparison to the rest of the world. He says you should be allowing the Lord Himself to examine you because He's the only one who's holy. He's the only one without sin. He's the only one that can truly show us the areas in our life that need to be purified through the Holy Spirit. So as we examine ourselves, we're allowing God to speak and show us. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, "Let us purify ourselves from what? From everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence to God." I'm really interested in this idea of perfecting holiness. What does it really mean to perfect holiness? I love what one writer said this way. He said, "Perfecting holiness is getting the whole mind of Christ brought into the soul. This is the grand object of the genuine Christian pursuit. This means accomplishing this. This is you are resisting and avoiding sin in all of its inviting and seducing ways." You're resisting that. You're saying, "Lord, I don't want anything." In other words, if sin is here and holiness is here and there's a line down the middle between the two, I am not trying to walk as close to sin as possible without trying to keep from sinning. My desire is to do everything I can to live my life to glorify and perfect holiness in my life. That's the purposes of the Lord. A genuine follower of Jesus Christ is seeking to be holy in His sight, to resist temptation, to resist sin, to avoid the inviting, seducing forms, and to allow our eyes not to be gazing upon the things of this world, but upon Jesus, upon holiness and righteousness and the things of the Lord. Paul said, purify yourself. Now, on the one hand, God says the Holy Spirit is the one who purifies us. On the other hand, it says, purify yourself. And sometimes you would feel like that's a paradox. Those are in conflict with each other. But the Holy Spirit is the one that helps you make choices in your life to purify yourself from all the contaminants of the world. There are some things that you know that if you allow to go into your brain, if you allow yourself to watch and listen to and participate in, you are doing nothing but contaminating the purity of your own soul that's been purified through Jesus. And so therefore, you have to be a gatekeeper of what goes into your brain, of what you participate in. Could I ask you a question? What areas in your life need to be purified? What areas of your life need the cleansing of the Holy Spirit? And I'm just going to list some areas. I'm not going to really comment on them. I'm not even going to give you examples of them. Because one example is bad for you and another example is bad for another one of you. But I want you to take a moment in the presence of the Holy Spirit right here, who is here, who is able to reveal to you. And I want you to ask yourself the question, Lord, is there anything in these areas that need to be purified in me? TV shows. Now, I want to tell you something. Most TV shows today, to be honest with you, most are filled with immorality, are filled with lying, cheating, are filled with things that you know that if you get a steady diet of them, it's going to contaminate your soul. Unfortunately, I've seen so many Christians who live their life and they're more concerned with the TV show than they are reading their Bible. Movies and videos. I'm not going to tell you what movie you shouldn't see or what movies you shouldn't see. But I can tell you that for me personally, rated R movies are out of the question. Because I know rated R movies are going to be sexual immorality. There's going to be plenty of flesh. There's going to be plenty of language. And there's going to be plenty of violence. And most of those things are not good for me. I've actually been in the movie theater and sat there through the first 10 minutes and been so convicted by the Holy Spirit, I had to get up and leave. I've tried to talk myself into seeing certain films because they look cool on the previews. But I knew in my spirit they were not right for me. And could I just give you another thing that, along with videos? And that's, this goes with internet surfing. One of the things that really concerns me about, especially my own kids, is spending oodles of time watching YouTube. YouTube is unfiltered, and YouTube has a lot of garbage on it. And when you spend hours and hours doing nothing but surfing the internet, watching video after video after video after video, you can do a search on just about anything and get stuff that is really corrupting you. And along with internet surfing, guys, I want to just tell you the number one new tool of the devil today is porn. It is the number one tool that will destroy the mind of men. You look at that nutcase in Ohio who kidnapped those girls and did all kinds of terrible things to them. He said in his own words, "I am sick." And you know how it started? It started because of porn addiction at a very young age. Pornography is a tool of the devil. And you can't take little doses of it and think it doesn't hurt you. It will hurt you. It will destroy you. If you don't have a filtering system on your internet, I would encourage you to do that. How about your language? your thoughts, your motives, your attitude, your desires, your relationships. And last of all, you can't talk about purity without talking about sexual behavior. We live in a very sexually perverse generation. And it's everywhere. You can't get away from it. And the Lord wants us to live a holy life in the middle of it. If you're a young person here today, and I see some of our teens and our young adults here, this is probably the greatest temptation in your life at this time in your life. It's the greatest struggle. Even if you're in a good Christian relationship with a boy or a girl who loves Jesus, you know how hard it is to stay pure. You know how hard it is to say no. When you love somebody and you're connected with them and you feel like it's so wonderful and you're all by yourself, and guess what? One thing leads to another, leads to another, leads to another, and you find yourself doing things that you know that are outside the limits that God would have you do. It's hard to stay pure. I was once 20. It's not easy. Here's an honest conversation by video, by the way, of a young married couple who were talking about their dating life and their engagement. I want you to hear their story and listen closely to the things that helped them remain pure and the things that they didn't do that helped, that led them to do things that were impure. Watch this.
When Sam and I were dating, you know, God was the central part of each of our individual lives, but rarely did I think of Him as a part of our relationship together.
All of my focus was on Ricky and that he was here and that we were finally together, and God kind of got pushed to the back. I was still going to church. I was still involved in youth group. I was still leading the middle school group, but I wasn't working on my personal relationship with God.
As we got closer emotionally and we got to know each other personally, it became very hard physically. And what I mean by that is very hard to, you know, keep my hands to myself and not put them on her, you know, where, you know, as a male, you know, I just want my hands to be all over the place, and they shouldn't be. But as humans and, you know, guys, you know, girls and girls want to be touched by guys, especially when they're in such a deep relationship. So as we're sitting there watching a movie, neither of us are watching a movie, we're just kind of feeling each other up, you know, with my hands are on her legs and just rubbing and, you know, starting to get closer towards her waist and starting to go maybe closer to their shirt, maybe closer to the buckle of her belt and just things like that.
You know, when we were dating and we started to mess up, meaning that we would spend late nights together. We never stayed overnight, but we may as well have been. We would stay up watching movies. We would make out for 2 hours, or, you know, like we would just be cuddling and he would be rubbing my stomach, and then I would want more than that, and so I would move my body so that he would go up higher or go down lower, and after he would leave, I would just cry, and I couldn't talk to God. I felt like what I had done had totally been hypocritical. It went against everything I said.
We both wanted it, but God didn't want this. Jesus didn't want this for our relationship. And that was a very hard struggle to keep my brain and my heart in tune as we were staying up late watching movies. And we put ourselves in that situation where it was easy to lose heart and to lose focus on Jesus.
I was frustrated because nobody had told me that it would be this hard. I guess they always said, you know, make sure you set your boundaries, make sure you have an accountability person, and, you know, you'll be fine. And, like, that's true. You need to have boundaries. But just because you set boundaries doesn't mean that you're not going to want more. Doesn't mean that it's not going to feel good. Doesn't mean that you still have to keep those boundaries.
I just knew it wasn't right, and I knew, and Tanner knew too, that we just had to stop doing this. And so we would try to, stay together only in public and not stay together alone, but it still happened. Just that we were relying on our own strengths and our own minds to get us through this.
I was like, God, I don't want to deal with this anymore. So once it comes to that moment where I need to say no, you're going to have to give me that strength because I can't do it. And I remember so many times I was laying there just cuddled up with Ricky, and I was just like, I could feel it start going, and I was like, God, I can't say no. And I remember thinking like this, and I was just like, God, please help me because I can't do it. And literally every time that I prayed that prayer, I was able to stop. Every time.
After we got engaged, it became a little bit more serious of an issue that God needed to be the center of our relationship. It didn't need to be on the side, and it didn't need to be, or it shouldn't have been, just Ricky, Tan, and God. It should have been God at the head, God at the center of everything. He was the core of our relationship. And so we developed that and worked on that through our engagement.
We didn't have sex before we got married, which was a huge blessing. Now that we're on the other side, I'm just so thankful, and I still tell Ricky to this day, thank you for waiting. Thank you for waiting for me and for not sharing this with anyone else, because I can't imagine what it would have done if he had been with any other girls, or if I'd been with any other guys, or if we had been together before, how it would have just messed up everything.
If we hadn't have gotten married, I would have felt even worse just because I would have known that her husband had a woman that had been touched like that before, and that wasn't new for her, and it wasn't sacred or pure anymore. And for myself, too, I feel bad for whoever I married just because I had kind of dirtied myself and put myself in this situation that is only meant for my wife. And anything that God commands or, recommends is going to be good. He created the universe. He knows how things work to their perfection. And I think that's the best way in any decision you ever make, is to go with that.
And anything that's blessed by God is going to be great. If God blesses anything, it's going to be great. And so it's worth the wait, because God's going to bless it. And what better reason for that than that you want ultimate joy and ultimate happiness that God can give?
I've watched that video 3 times now, actually 4 times. And every time I hear something different. And did you hear him say, first of all, did you hear them say that at the beginning of the relationship, they were just focused on each other? They go to church, they even went to youth group and Bible studies and stuff, but their focus when they were together was on each other so much that God took the back seat. And anytime God takes the back seat, guess what happens? You allow yourself to become the center, and it's all about what you feel and what you want and what feels good. And they realized, because the Holy Spirit was there, they were contaminating their relationship. Contaminating it. And then when they finally were aware, convicted by the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit examined them, she started to pray, Lord, help me stop, even though I don't want to stop. And every time she invited the Holy Spirit to come and be in the middle of that relationship, she had the power to say no. You see, if you're going to remain pure sexually, you cannot do it without God. You can't do it without the Holy Spirit. You've got to have strong convictions, but then you need His strength to help you execute it. Amen? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
This leads to the second thing, and I only have a few minutes here, and that is to cultivate a pure heart through your mind. Your mind is the doorway to your heart and to your actions. I'm just going to skip down to the third verse that is on my notes there, which is Philippians 4:8, because I think it really says it clearly there. And this thing does not want me to shift very fast. But Philippians 4:8, it says this: "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." If you think about garbage, guess what you're going to do? If you're not filtering what goes in, and you're not putting God's Word in your life, if you're not allowing the Holy Spirit to lead you, if you're not thinking godly thoughts, if you're not setting your mind on the things of God instead of the things of this world, what's going to happen? You're going to fall, folks. You're going to mess up. You're going to be filled with guilt and shame. You're going to have remorse. You're going to have regret in your life. But God said, that doesn't have to be that way. Set your mind on Christ and on the things of the Lord. Fill your heart with the Word of God. Let Him be your roadmap. Filled with the Holy Spirit, and you will overcome. You can live clean and pure in a contaminated world. Here's the lie of the world: you'll never be different. And the lie sometimes of the church says, yeah, you're saved, but you're a sinner, and you're going to always sin, and you're always going to give in to your temptations, and you'll always be just like somebody else who's not a Christian, just that you're forgiven. That is a lie. God didn't give you His death of His Son, Jesus Christ, the resurrection, and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit for you to be a failure. He gave you all of that so that you could live a life victorious in this world, overcoming sin. So, the opposite is true of that verse. Whatever is not true, whatever is not noble, whatever is not right, whatever is not pure, whatever is not lovely, whatever is not admirable, if anything is not excellent or praiseworthy, don't think about such things. You wonder why you give in. It all starts right here. Right here. Well, there's one more area I want to talk to you about, and that's your body. And this is a part of the sermon that I'm really uncomfortable talking about. Actually, it's a part of the sermon that I tried to convince my wife to preach. It's an area that but she said, no, I'm not the preacher, you are, so here I am. I tried to get Pastor Christina, but she was too busy with the children's ministry. Maybe Pastor Amy, maybe? I don't know. She could probably talk about this because she is wonderful in this area. Clothe yourself with Christ. How can you live pure in this world? Notice what the scripture says. Don't be concerned about outward beauty. Fancy hairstyles, expensive jewelry, beautiful clothes. In other words, the principle here, especially in our culture today, we spend so much time and money and energy trying to look young, stay young, cosmetics, diets, workout plans, I mean, all of that stuff. Now, I'm not opposed to trying to, you know, be healthy. But if your entire focus and energy is on the outward adornment at the expense of your soul, then you're missing. Because I hate to tell you, I think it's 100% we're all dying. I hate to tell you, you can try to outrun age, but you will not. When you're 50, you will not look like you're 20. Even if you go through all of the cosmetic surgery out there, you'll just look made up. He says, you should clothe yourselves with what? You should clothe yourselves instead with beauty that comes from within. The unfading beauty of the gentle and quiet spirit, which is so precious to God.
Here's what I know. If you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you're single, you're going to be attracted to, if you're a man, you're going to be attracted to a woman who's not only beautiful on the outside, but beautiful on the inside. And that inner beauty is going to make her outer beauty even more gorgeous. But if you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you're attracted initially to somebody physically, and you get to know them, and you realize they're not even close to anything like the Jesus that lives in you, they're going to turn you off. Because the Holy Spirit's in you. The more you become like Jesus, that's why I've been married 25 years. My wife is prettier today than she's ever been on the outside. Now, she'd tell you she's not. But the more I know her and who she is, and the depth of her spirit, and the joy, and the quietness of her, and the gentleness, and the beauty of Jesus in her, and her character, oh, the more I love her. The more I love her. I say young love is awesome. Old love is even better. Amen? Now, there's one more verse I want to point out to you, and this is to you girls. This is directly to women. This is the part I'm uncomfortable talking about. And I want women to be modest in their appearance. They should wear decent and appropriate clothing and not draw attention to themselves by the way they fix their hair, by wearing gold or pearls or expensive clothes. I hate to tell you, but in our culture, modesty is out. Skin is in. And young girls are growing up today believing that the less they wear and the tighter they wear it, the more attractive they are. And that's our culture today. My little girl's not here, so I can talk openly. I don't buy her clothes. Jane, oh, she is here. Oh, there you are. Kristen, will you go out of the room for a moment? All right, I'll talk about you. I don't have to pay you now. But Jane and I have been talking about modesty as it's growing, raising a little girl. I mean, she's our little girl. She's my little girl. She's my number one little girl. And Jane has always helped her buy clothes, right, Kristen? I don't buy your clothes, right? No. And I remember when she was 7, 8, and 9 years old, she'd come home from the store and she'd go, Kevin, it is so hard to buy girls' clothes. It's easy to buy boys' clothes. But girls' clothes are made in such a way today by the fashion industry that it's difficult to teach them how to dress appropriately. And when a little girl is wearing spaghetti straps at 8 years old, it looks cute. But when they're wearing spaghetti straps at 18 years old and fully developed, it's sexual. And it begins to be immodest. But today, short skirts and lots of cleavage and tight clothes are what you find in every store, and there's lots of it. Try to dress modestly, girls, today. Now, I'm not speaking to you from a man's point of view. I'm speaking from a woman's point of view. My wife tries to buy clothes that are modest, and she finds it hard to do it. But God's Word says we should dress in such a way that we don't become the center of attention. I don't know if you know this, girls. I think you do. But men are attracted by sight. And when you wear not much and you don't leave much to the imagination, men begin to imagine. Now, guys, your job is to guard your eyes. Just because a girl is wearing less doesn't give you permission to dream and look and lust. But girls who love Jesus should do everything to help a man stay pure. It's both and, not either or. And so the Scripture says clearly to us here that we are to dress modestly. Now, by the way, in the holiness churches that are really conservative, I had some friends that grew up in environments. They literally taught that women should wear clothes all the way down to their ankles, long sleeves all the time, high necklines, no jewelry, and never cut your hair. Well, you'd be homely then. I'm not saying you need to go to a different culture. You need to go up to the Amish people who dress in a certain day and time. But I'm saying the principle of Scripture here is that you should be constantly aware of what your dress does in relationship to your testimony in Jesus. So one of the things you can do is every time you get dressed, you could stand in front of the mirror, and I don't know if this is really even practical, but I'll suggest it. Holy Spirit, is this appropriate? Now, if he's the one that convicts, he should be able to. And if you're not sure then, go to your mom or your dad and say, am I appropriate? Is everything cool here? And if your mom and dad aren't sure, then send them to your pastor. Just kidding. I really don't want to do that. Notice, by the way, the end of that verse, look what it says. For women who claim to be devoted to God should make themselves attractive by the good things they do. Amen? You know what is attractive? A godly woman who loves God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and is living out a life of service to others. That's attractive. I don't know, but I want God's women to be dignified, classy, sharp, smart, and to live your life in such a way that Jesus shines through you. Don't be like the world out there that wants to dress in as little as possible. Now, some of you girls may have to go home and empty your closets. You may have to go to your father and say, Dad, I need a new wardrobe. I need $1,000. Thank you. Amen? So, go for it. Praise God. Kristen's already got a very good outfit, so. But if you need more clothes, come see me, honey. I'll give you some more money, okay? By the way, in 25 years being a pastor, I've never given a modesty sermon. First time ever. First time ever. I don't mean a flaw. But I guess the older I get, the more... When I was younger, I was like, oh, it's cool. I like it. The older I get, the more I grow in Christ. I'm like, oh, Lord, keep my mind pure. Let's be clean. Let's be pure. Let's treat our women with respect and with dignity. Ladies, wear your clothes with dignity. And respect. Carry yourself in such a way that men are driven to respect you. And if somebody doesn't respect you, get rid of them. Amen? Amen. Well, that's enough. Praise the Lord. Stand with me, would you? God, we really, 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 really just want to be a pure people, a holy people, people unto you. And what we do in private, what we do in public, what we do with our minds, the kind of relationships we have, Lord, we want them all to be relationships that you bless. We want to be clean. So wash us. Help us.